you for listening to this download from dhmissions.com. All of us here at DH Missions hope that this message will be encouraging to you and help develop your walk with the Lord. My name is Dan Hain, and I'm filling in for Scott. He's visiting some family and having a good time doing that. So maybe about 6 weeks ago, he asked me to fill in on Father's Day, and he felt that there was some significance there, me being a new father recently. On April 11th, Ruth gave birth to our first son, Josiah. So I wanted you to come up here for a minute and want to introduce everybody to a fireball evangelist here. All right. So this is Josiah Christian Hain, and this is my wife, Ruth. And I'll tell you what, this is an absolute miracle from God. I'm telling you, both of us believed forever to have a child. And we had both given up, became licensed foster parents, and then next thing you know, we found that Ruth was pregnant, and she gave birth on April 11th at 11 o'clock in the morning, and so there's something significant there. But anyway, God gave us a precious, precious son here, and we're looking forward to see what happens in his life and how God uses him. This is the tribe of Dan. All right. So thank you, Lord. Oh, and we just wanted to thank everybody that did anything to help us out over the last couple of months. There were just a couple of times that there were perfectly sent notes at the right time to give us some encouragement and to speak a word over us and our child. And there were a number of you that came over to the apartment and helped out and did some dishes and cleaned the bathroom and brought food over. And I'll tell you, everything was a blessing to us. We were just overwhelmed and we're just trying to see our way through. And everybody that did anything, it was just truly appreciated from the depths of our hearts. And it really, really made a difference. And we just wanted to thank you for everything that you've done. Recently, we had Mother's Day happen, and we didn't say too much about mothers, but there were just a couple of things that I've noticed about mothers that I really think are significant concerning their unique creative nature. I think of it like this. When you give a mother a house, she turns it into a home. You see, it's speaking to the creative nature of mothers. When you give mothers food, when you give a mother food, she turns it into a meal. See, it's speaking to the creative nature of a mother. And when you give a mother children, she turns them into a family. That's really something. You know, mothers are special people, so I just wanted to thank all the mothers. I wouldn't be here without one, you know. None of us would be here without a mother, you know. So, but anyway, since this is Father's Day, this is actually, Father's Day began being celebrated 99 years ago today. It was first celebrated on June the 19th, 1910. And it was first celebrated in Spokane, Washington. A little background on Father's Day. There was a lady who noticed that we had celebrated Mother's Day a couple of times, and she was brought up by a single father. She lived in Spokane, Washington. I don't have her name with me right now, but nonetheless, she felt really stirred up in her heart to celebrate a Father's Day because of all the contributions of her single dad, raising up her and a couple of other siblings all on his own. What happened was Father's Day was first celebrated on June the 19th, 1910. This doesn't have much to do with anything, but the most given Father's Day gift is a necktie, you know, in case you're wondering about that. Little Father's Day trivia. But anyway, my purpose here today, I just have a purpose in mind. And what I want us to do is to contend for some things today that I bring forth concerning fatherhood. I want us to contend for some things with some purpose and with some intent. I mean, be deliberate about our pursuit of fatherhood. Now, I don't want any of the women here today to feel left out. I don't want any of those who have not become fathers to feel left out, because you're all included in this. There are different ways that we all contribute, no matter who we are, to fathering the next generation. You can find yourself in situations where fatherhood principles start flowing through you. For example, my job during the week is I drive a school bus. And so I just completed my second year and finished up on Friday. Glory to God, and I'm alive to tell the story. I had a wild year this year, but I'll tell you what, God showed up and he made a difference in these kids' lives that were on my bus. It was a really, I guess the best description was encourageable, a lot of kids. They hadn't been experienced any discipline concerning bus riding, and then even in their homes, a lot of them have been exposed to a lack of discipline and so forth. So I started working with them and gave them consistent discipline, and this is what we expect on the bus. This is the level of behavior that we're expecting out of you, and we won't expect anything less. And if you fall short, then there's a price to pay. And some of the most incredible things happened. There were several kids that were just absolutely, they were a terror at the beginning of the year. But I'll tell you what, you would never know in a million years that those kids were like that if you saw them today. But God moved. And I had to show up on my bus early just because of the location of where it was parked. And so I'd spend the better part of an hour before I had to take off. I'd start the bus up at 5 a.m. And by about 5:20, it's all checked out and ready to go. And then I had to wait until about 6:07 before I left to start on my bus run. And so what I would do is I would pray, and I'd pray for these kids, and my goal was to pray at least 100 hours for them over the school year. And as it turned out, I think it became more like about 150 hours of prayer for these kids. And I'm telling you, God showed up and honored my prayers. And so I just wanted to bring some things forth today concerning fatherhood that you can apply in your lives no matter who you're touching. It doesn't have to be like a father like I am to Josiah situation. There are different people spiritually that you have impact with, and fatherhood principles can come into play in that situation. Or like I described my job situation, maybe your job situation allows you to teach somebody or to train someone up in an avocation. And there may be certain elements of training involved. Well, fatherhood principles come into play there as well. And then I wanted to speak concerning single moms. I really don't see how you guys do it. It's hard enough with two. I just speak a blessing over you in the name of Jesus. If you find yourself in that situation. And God doesn't want to leave you on your own. Now, the thing is, there are fatherhood principles that God wants to bring forth and touch your children with. Now, some of you have wound up in a situation where there is no father in your house. It might have been because of a catastrophe or a tragedy or a separation or a divorce. But God does not want to leave your children untouched by fatherhood graces. And so these fatherhood graces and principles are available for you to walk into, even if you are not a male, even if you are not a father. He wouldn't leave your children out on a limb like that. God wants to touch the next generation and bring them up with everything that is available through the implementation of the kingdom of God in their lives. So anyway, I wanted to move on. And a lot of the times, we're just totally ignorant of what the enemy's trying to bring against us. So I wanted to cover a couple of topics here on different things that the enemy has launched against us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he encouraged the Corinthians to operate in forgiveness in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. or his plans or his methods of operation. It's real important to understand what the enemy is up to. And if you can if we can understand what the enemy is up to, then we can place some roadblocks in front of him and keep him from accomplishing these purposes through these methods of operations that have been revealed to us. The one thing I've noticed is the enemy has implemented a strategy to break up the family unit, mostly through divorce or separation. And this oftentimes will handicap the next generation. You see, children desperately need approval, positive reinforcement, and recognition from their parents, especially their fathers. And I've noticed through working with the numbers of kids that I've worked with over the years, and also in adults that I've been associated with, I've even traveled with Christian leaders that were kind of walking with a limp, so to speak, because they never really got over the hump at that point in time. Even though they were mature adults, there was something that backfired between them and their father somewhere along the way. And it causes you to walk with a limp. And if you don't get healing in that area, what can happen is, if you have lack of confirmations from your parents, like I just described, approval, positive reinforcement, and recognition, if you don't have these things going on, what happens is sometimes the child or even the adult will try to gain negative forms of confirmation, you see. He'll go after an inverted perversion of what he really should have had coming from his father and mother in the way of positive reinforcement and recognition. And so what he'll do is negative-type behaviors, which will cause negative types of attention to come to him, you know, through correction and discipline and so forth like that. Another thing is, if it's not worked through properly, if you're in a negative situation like this, is you'll find yourself sometimes battling with an ungodly competitive spirit operating in your life. And so it's like an inverted form of self-exaltation. So what happens is someone will go around and they'll just start chopping everybody down and discounting them and throwing every effort that they've done in the trash. But they've been careful not to exalt themselves directly, but indirectly that's what they've done, you know. And so the thing is they're just looking for approval. And so what they're doing is jamming people in a corner, trying to force them externally and legalistically to admit that that they are the best, you know. And so that's their negative inverted form of affirmation that they're going for, trying to substitute it for what they really should have had from their mom and dad. And so I look at it like this. There's some things that should have happened in people's lives that never happened. And then there's other things that happen in people's lives that never should have happened. And so sooner or later it happens to these two things happen to everybody. Unfortunately, more and more often we see it happening to children. And a lot of times it's through the breakup of the family unit. So anyway, what I want to encourage everybody to do is to contend for the healing of the family unit, to contend for the elimination of divorce in the body of Christ especially. The numbers of divorces in the body of Christ parallel the numbers of divorces that you see outside of the body of Christ. So the enemy's really at work here. So let's take stock of what's happening and let's see if we can benefit the next generation and so that they won't be walking with a crippling limp, and really focus on giving them that approval and the positive reinforcement and recognition that they really, really deserve and that they really need. And then the enemy also has tried to undermine the role of fatherhood in general. And so one way I like to look at it is like this. The commanding general of a military unit is the most effective. If you could take out that commanding general, that's the most effective strategy that can be worked against an enemy. So, okay, let's say you've got like a military unit in the field and it's versus military unit B in the field. Okay, if military unit B can come against military unit A in a way where he can knock out that commanding officer, the guy that's coming up with the game plan, that would leverage a huge advantage for military unit B. You see what I'm saying? So what I've noticed is I parallel the commanding general of a military unit with the father of a family, you see. The father of the family most oftentimes gets the game plan in conjunction with working with the wife, and together they come up with the game plan, and it's the father's role to start implementing this stuff that they come up with, you know, the plan of God for their family, for their children, for themselves even. And so, the father is kind of like a commanding general of a military unit, and the enemy has lofted a strategy against the fathers of a family. And so, anyway, I wanted to give you a couple of military examples that I found. General Dwight D. Eisenhower was the Allied Supreme Commander of the European Allied Forces in World War II. So in other words, he was directing the game plan. He was coming up with a game plan for all of the Allied forces that fought in Europe against Hitler's armies. Now just think of this. If Hitler could have somehow taken out Dwight Eisenhower, that would have created a huge, huge advantage for Hitler's armies. And so you see how strategic it is to be the head of a unit of any kind. And the enemy targets people that are leading units or leading heads of a family unit especially. And then getting into the first Iraq War and the second Iraq War, General Colin Powell was the general of the first Iraq War, Operation Desert Storm in 1991. Then General Norman Schwarzkopf, known as Storm and Norman, he was the brains behind the strategies in the second Iraq War, which began in 2002. Now just think of Saddam Hussein. If he could have somehow taken out Colin Powell in the first Iraq War or Storm and Norman in the second Iraq War, it wouldn't have turned out like it did. Okay, so you can see how important it is for an enemy to target the head of whatever unit it is. And he's been targeting fathers. Okay, so anyway, one strategy that the enemy does against fathers is he tries to undermine or discredit fatherhood by portraying the father as stupid or unintelligent, brainless, slow, dim-witted, or an idiot. And he does it in the sitcoms that we see on TV or the commercials, the movies, or other media. Has anybody noticed that? That the father is portrayed as someone that's unintelligent and slow or dim-witted and so forth. And so he's trying to undermine the role of fatherhood. So if he can get everybody to believe that the father's an idiot, then what happens is you're not going to even receive any kind of wisdom from a person that you consider to be an idiot, you know? How can that happen, you know? So that's what the enemy's doing. And oftentimes, the beginnings of this undermining action is done through comedy. So you can trace this back historically with how homosexuality has been brought forth to be accepted in this culture. In the late 60s and early 70s, you would see back in the television sitcoms, they started making homosexuality a comedy issue. Okay, so what happens is if the enemy can get you to laugh at a sin or a negative situation, that's the first step to causing you to eventually embrace that negative situation or embrace that sin and allow that to start flowing through your life. It's the beginning of you yielding to that situation. And so now we see through comedy the same thing being targeted as the enemy's coming against fatherhood to undermine that, and it's done through comedy and the sitcoms and so forth. So once again, you know, comedy is the first thing that if you can get you to laugh at a situation, then that's the beginning stages of you to begin to embrace that situation. So if we are aware of what the enemy's up to, we can throw roadblocks in the middle of what he's doing to try and cause to cause him to come to a mishandled situation there, and then we can come out on top. So the second strategy that I've noticed that's come against fatherhood is just to keep revelation knowledge about fatherhood. I can talk, okay. He's trying to keep revelation knowledge about fatherhood hidden. And so what I wanted to do was to start uncovering four precepts or principles of fatherhood. What happened was Ruth coming into the final stages of pregnancy last February, I began looking into fatherhood scripturally. And I came up with a few things. I discovered a few things, and some of these things are not my own. I discovered them from other people's messages and so forth. And but anyway, I wanted to describe them to you. And once again, if we can focus in on this and pursue these things with purpose and intent, I want to pursue this like an experiment. Let's see what God does. Let's see what God can do in the area of fatherhood and blessing the next generation and bringing the next generation forward. So anyway, the name of my message is, What Do Fathers Do? What do fathers do? What do fathers do? I mentioned it to Craig and Sue Shaw this morning, what my message was, and Sue says, why don't you call it WWF? D, right? What would fathers do? You know, you remember, what would Jesus do? WWFD, what would fathers do? So in John 3:16, this is the first thing that fathers do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Fathers demonstrate the standard for love and generosity to a generation. That's what's going on. That's what this verse tells you. When Ruth and I were married just over 5 years ago, I found it was very easy to give to her because there was love between her and me. And now it's gone the next step, so we've got the next generation in our hands here, and I find it even easier to give to Josiah. When I brought Josiah home from the hospital, when we brought him home, I walked in the house. He was in my arms. I carried him in. Our small apartment, and the first thing I did is I walked him into the kitchen. I said, okay, this is your new home. This is where you're going to live. This right here is known as a refrigerator. You're going to come to love this right here, but you can have anything that's in here. It's all there for you. If you're hungry, you open this thing up and you can eat. And I turned around and showed him the microwave. And then you put the stuff in the microwave here. And see, you punch these buttons right here, and then you can eat what was in the refrigerator, you know. So I wanted to cover some important things first, you know. So, but when fatherhood is working accurately and effectively, it's just second nature to give. It's second nature to give to my wife, Ruth. I don't have any problem working and bringing the paycheck home and then sharing our income together. And then I have absolutely no problem sharing the expenses involved in raising our child. You know, it's just a natural thing if fatherhood is working properly. Fathers are known for generosity. They just are. It just happens. It's a natural thing. So even spiritual fathers. See, there's something built into fathers that they want to see their children go beyond what they've ever experienced. And so a father wants to put into his child everything that he's had. Lots of things I've had to learn the hard way. And so I can take those lessons and teach them to my child, and then he won't have to go through the time involved or the heartbreak involved if he'll just receive that wisdom that I impart into him. And then what he can do is, where I leave off, he can cause that to be a platform, and it'll be a launching pad for him to take off from there. So especially concerning the kingdom of God, this can be very crucial for the next generation coming forward. If you can... I was a drum instructor for over 25 years, and I I had hundreds and hundreds of drum students over the years. I used to teach anywhere from 50 to 55 private lessons per week. And one of my guys actually became a national snare drumming champion. That's something I could never do. But I was able to put some stuff in him, and then he was able to take it from there. And then he went to another teacher for about 9 months. And then 9 months later, after he went to the other teacher, he became the national snare drumming champion at age 13. So I'll tell you what, it made me feel great to see this guy go beyond what I could ever do. There's just something about it. There's another student that I had that was in high school, and I started with him when it was just like, okay, this is a drumstick. You hold this drumstick like this, and you hold this one like that. We started at that point with him. And Dave in the back, he was around to see this one happen, and this kid's name was Ron. And after about 3 years, Ron was able to play with our worship team. Well, this wasn't just any worship team. It was the worship team at World Harvest Church in Columbus, Ohio. We had a 5,000-seat sanctuary. We were being broadcast on television, on Trinity Broadcasting Network, on Fox Broadcasting, into I forget how many nations. It was somewhere around a dozen nations at that time. And Ron got to play the drums with our worship team, and it was broadcast on the air. And I was playing a set of congas while my son in drumming was playing. I tell you, man, you talk about a good feeling of healthy pride, you know. I mean, there's pride that's not healthy, but there's healthy pride, you know. I was proud of Ron and what he could. He came a long ways. And so when fatherhood is operating properly, you're not jealous of the next generation, but you want to see them move on and beyond. So it was possible for me in my own efforts to become a professional drummer after about 4 or 5 years of work, of really hard work. But I was able to condense it down to where all of the things I learned, I could condense them down and teach them into my students, and they could become proficient professional drummers in about a 3-year period of time. And they could play drums at their entry level at a higher proficiency than what I did when I began playing professionally. So that's the whole idea. In Daniel 12:4, it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." In the Living Bible, it reads like this, "But Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal it up so that it shall not be understood until the end times, when travel and education shall be vastly increased." So in the end times, knowledge shall increase, and this is how it increases. It increases going from one generation to the next. The previous generation condenses all the lessons learned and then and imparts them to the next generation in a way where the next generation doesn't have to take as much time to go through all the trials and all the effects of labor that had to be invested in that in the previous generation, and they can start at a launching point where the previous generation leaves off. So anyway, fathers demonstrate the standard for love and generosity to a generation. The second thing that fathers do is fathers prepare a generation to give the correct response or to do the right thing. Now, the one thing that comes to mind here is Solomon's dream. This is one of my favorite Old Testament Bible stories. Remember when God visited Solomon in a dream and just says, he said to Solomon, "Okay, you can have whatever you want. Just say whatever it is you want and I'll give it to you." And then let me just read through some of that right here. It's found in 1 Kings 3, 5 through 15. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give you.' Solomon said, 'You have shown to your servant David, my father, great mercy and loving kindness, according as he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and uprightness of heart with you, and you have kept him for this great kindness and steadfast love, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a lad in wisdom and experience. I know not how to go out or begin, or to come in and finish. Now, the Message Bible says this last phrase says, I don't know the ropes. I hardly know the ins and outs of this job. So your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people who cannot be counted for multitude. So give your servant an understanding mind and a hearing heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge and rule this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for long life or for riches, nor for the lives of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to recognize what is just and right, behold, I have done as you asked. I have given you a wise, discerning mind, so that no one before you was your equal, nor shall any arise after you who will be your equal either. Okay, so what happened was is God gave him wisdom here. He gave him a wise, discerning mind, the ability to discern between right and wrong. And then immediately after this come the two women that had the dispute about who was the mother of the child. And so Solomon immediately started moving into the wisdom. And so the wisdom became legendary. The Queen of Sheba heard about it, and she came up and visited. She just had to experience sitting under his wisdom. And it says in the Bible that she asked him every question, and he had an answer for every question. Now, I want you to realize something. There's a wisdom that the world has, but then there's a wisdom that God has. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about the differences between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom. It says that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of the world. So then if you think about the wisdom of God, how much greater is the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world, you know? It talks about in the Old Testament, Moses learned all of the wisdom of Egypt. But there is a wisdom that goes above and beyond anything that can be achieved in the world, you know. The world has its ways of doing things, which is okay. I mean, there's a lot of good involved, a lot of good results and so forth, but there is a wisdom that has a higher weight. It comes from a higher reality, and it comes from the eternal realm. It comes from the heart of God. It comes from the mind of God himself. And so, anyway, this is the type of wisdom that Solomon tapped into. Because there was wisdom, you know, the wisdom of the Egyptians was in the world at that time. And so, but this wisdom that Solomon tapped into was far and above. And so that's what caused things to start happening in the kingdom of Israel as Saul became its leader. So why was it that God came to Solomon? Why was it? Have you ever wondered why is it that God came to Solomon? It's the only recorded historical person that we know of that God came to him and said, whatever it is you want. You can look at it like this. God came to him with a blank check and it was already signed. Just fill in the amount. What is it that caused that to happen? If you look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, hear my sons, this is the Amplified version once again, hear my sons, the instruction of a father, pay attention in order to gain and to know intelligent discernment, comprehension, and interpretation of spiritual matters. I really like how the Amplified just amplifies stuff, you know, it's pretty cool. For I give you good doctrine, what is to be received, do not forsake my teaching. When I, Solomon, was a son with my father David, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother Bathsheba, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Okay, so here's what we're going to focus in on. Verse 5, get skillful and godly wisdom, get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Do not forget and do not turn back from the words of my mouth. Forsake not wisdom. She will keep, defend, and protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom, skillful and godly wisdom. It says that in the Amplified, godly wisdom. For skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing. Okay, so one thing that I personally like to do when I start reading scriptures is I like to get into the definitions of different words, and different things start to jump out at me. And so the principal thing jumped out at me, and I decided, well, I'm going to look up the definition of this. The way I do this is I take a Strong's Concordance, and in the back there's a Greek dictionary and a Hebrew dictionary. And so the Hebrew dictionary is all the words in the Old Testament. The Greek dictionary is all the words that you find in the New Testament, and you're finding the original language definitions of different words that have been translated into the English from both the Hebrew in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New Testament. So this is just kind of something that I would kind of personally like to take a survey real quickly here. Does everybody have a Strong's Concordance that they can refer to? And okay, all right, about half of you. And then do you know how to get into those Greek? Who knows how to get into those Greek and Hebrew definitions? Does anybody? And a fewer hands. Okay, about a third of you. Okay, so that's something that I've always wondered, you know, how many people know how to do this stuff, you know? So this is going to launch me into something later on with you guys. All right, so I see a need here. So, okay, so anyway, getting back to our subject here, the get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Okay, I looked up the Hebrew definition and of the principal thing, and it says, the principal thing is the first in place, time, order, or rank. Specifically, a first fruit. Okay, so wisdom is a first fruit. Wisdom is a first fruit. Okay, so another place that this word first fruit happens, this is the same Hebrew word that we got principal thing from, was in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning. The word beginning is this same exact Hebrew word that we get first fruit from. So in the first fruits, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so this kind of ties in with wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. The first in place, time, order, or rank. So this is where everything comes back to. This is where everything came from, and wisdom was a first fruit. I like to look at Genesis chapter 1:1 like this. In the beginning, in the first fruits, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, the heavens and the earth were like one place, and it was in the Garden of Eden. And so that's how Adam was able to walk with God in the cool of the evening in the garden, because heaven and earth were merged, and they were connected. And then at the point of the fall, what happened was the heavens and the earth became separated by the firmament. If you read through the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that God created the heavens and the earth. He created the waters of the sea and caused them to separate it and brought the land forth, created the animals, the grass of the field, and so forth. And one of the things that he created was the firmament. Okay, so in everything that God created, you're going to see that God saw it and said that it was good. God saw it and said this was good. Well, there was one thing that God created that he did not say was good, and that was the firmament. So God created the firmament, and he did not say that that was good. If you read through the creation account, you find that God did not say that the firmament was good. The reason why is this, it's the habitation of where the enemy stays, and all demonic entities, they launch from there. And so where is the firmament? Well, I found that answer in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of wickedness in high places. Well, I looked up high places there, and it literally, in the Greek, the definition says above the stars. So we wrestle against principalities and powers above the stars. Well, that's where the firmament is located, above the stars. And it separates, some people call it the second heaven. So God's habitation is in the third heaven, then you've got the firmament, and then you've got the first heaven, which is the atmosphere and the stars and so forth. And so anyway, there was a separation between the third heaven and earth at the point of the fall, is what I was getting at. Okay, so getting back to the word first fruits, Jesus is referred to as the first fruits of many. So he was all God and he was all man. So he came to reconnect the interface between heaven and earth. So heaven and earth was the first fruits when they were combined. Then the fall happened, the firmament came in as a dividing point between the heavens and the earth, the third heaven and the earth. Then Jesus came to earth, all God and all man, the first fruits of many, another first fruits, and then he was sent to reconnect the interface between heaven and earth. So this is how we can access the eternal realm. The third heaven or the eternal realm is through Jesus Christ. I am the door. I am the door. And so we can go through Jesus and access the third realm, the third heaven realm. So anyway, getting back to Solomon's dream, wisdom is tied in here. So everything good comes back to wisdom being implemented at one point or another. So wisdom is the beginning point. So anyway, fathers prepare a generation to give the correct response or do the right thing. So what happened was is David trained Solomon. David groomed Solomon to give the right response. I really think that David had some kind of a prophetic unction or an insight that came to him from God concerning Solomon. God does that with parents versus children. God will reveal callings and giftings on your children's lives to you. If you just pursue them a little bit, it seems like it's a very easy thing to grab a hold of. Before our son Josiah was born, there was a couple of things that happened that showed me that revealed a major gifting and calling on his life. And so as time goes on, what I'm going to do is confirm that with him. As soon as God reveals it to him, I'll have him check it out with me and we'll confirm it, you know. And so he wants to reveal your children's callings to you. And I think he revealed Solomon's callings to David. And so David somehow saw into the future prophetically and saw that Solomon was going to have an opportunity to be visited by God. And so what David did is he began grooming him. He began training him. And he started doing what we read in Proverbs 4 and training him in the importance of wisdom. Forsake not wisdom. She will keep you. She will defend you and protect you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. It is the principal thing. It's where everything begins. So if you need to know how to rule the kingdom of Israel, get wisdom because it's the beginning point. It is the principal thing. So I think David really knew in his heart that this was going to happen. And so what he did is he began to prepare Solomon and train him and groom him and show him the importance of wisdom. So when God finally showed up and said, okay, what do you want, Solomon? Solomon was ready to give the right answer. So anyway, fathers prepare a generation to give the correct response or do the right thing. So what can we do as spiritual fathers or spiritual parents? We impact people around us all the time spiritually. And so there are things that we can do to cause people to be ready. And I really believe that as a result of people's readiness, you can actually attract a visitation like this from God. So if you can cause people to be ready, I think you can attract this kind of a visitation from God. And I think God wants to come to this generation in these end times and start handing us some blank checks. So what are we going to say? How are we going to fill that in? What is it that would capture the heart of God and start where his heart starts, start where his mind starts? I think God has some blank checks he wants to hand out. So anyway, I want us all to consider how can we impact other people and cause other people to be ready so that they will give the right response to God. Point number three, fathers set their children apart for divine influence. Where I get this is in Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is the New King James Version. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And he had seven sons and three daughters were born to him. And then lists his possessions in verse 3. But in verse 4, it says, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send in and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was in the days of feasting had run their course, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, sanctify his children. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Okay, so fathers sanctify their children and set them apart for divine influence. So what we know from this passage is that Job's children were mature because they had their own houses and so forth. And Job didn't know for sure if they had something wrong in their heart concerning their relationship with God or not. But just in case they did, what he did is he regularly went and offered burnt sacrifices. And it says in the scriptures that he sanctified his children. Okay, literally to sanctify means to set apart. He set his children apart for God to influence them. See, what happens is the world can influence us and the world can hurt us. The world can abuse us. And there are all kinds of negative type things that we can receive from the world. But what you do is when you sanctify your children, you just say, God, I cover my children. And I began doing this with our son, Josiah. This is exactly how I pray over him every morning. So I'll give you an example to work with here. I say, God, I cover my son. I cover my son, Josiah, and protect him from all the impact and the negative and the hurt and the abuses that the world could bring upon him. And I sanctify him. I separate him unto you, Lord. And I set him apart for divine influence to hit him. I set him apart for you to inhabit him. And if anything has gone wrong in his heart concerning his relationship with you, Lord, I just ask you to forgive him and to make it right so that connection between you and him is not severed and that he can hear from you accurately. And I just pray like that. It only takes about a minute. So if we can pray like that over our children, I want to start an experiment. Let's sanctify our children unto God. And what I do is I have something that I do every morning that I use as a trigger. And I go, oh, I need to pray for Josiah. And then I pray for him. As I start doing that thing, it just reminds me as a trigger, oh, I need to pray for Josiah to sanctify him unto God for godly influences, for godly impartations, for godly experiences. You know, there's a word in the Old Testament, it's the word know, and it comes from the Hebrew word yada. And then in the Greek, in the New Testament, the word know is genosko, but they have the same definition. And it has to do with experiential knowledge. You know, we live in a culture where we're information-oriented. But in the Bible, when you read the word know in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, what it's referring to is experiences more than it is. It's a combination of information, receiving information, but also having experiences. Look at it like this. Like if you're a carpenter or plumber or any tradesman, you would have masters and apprentices, and there's mentorship programs that go on. And so the master plumber trains up the apprentice plumber and through experience, through doing, you know. And so the thing that I found really, really exciting was when in Jeremiah chapter 1, God said, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. What God was referring to was He wasn't saying I had information of your existence or a knowledge of your existence. What God was saying, before you were in your mother's womb, I was having experiences with you. Wow. Man, oh man. This is where our children have come from. They have come from the eternal realm having experiences with God, experiences with Jesus himself. Wow. Whew. Man, I'm feeling that one. So this is our children's heritage. And so what I want to do is to see that heritage can continue in this life, in this world, that my child can have experiences with God in this life. And so that those experiences that he had before he went into Ruth's womb will not be severed, but they will be increased. And so we can pray along these lines. I'm telling you, we can raise a generation up. We can raise a generation up that'll do more works and more exploits. God said I think it was in Daniel, those that know their God shall do exploits. And that's what I'm believing for this generation coming up. They'll be so tied into the pipeline of God that they won't even be affected by what the world has to throw on them. All the garbage and the abuses and hurts that the world can bring, it's not even going to affect them. They're going to be walking above that and demonstrating the kingdom of God in the earth. Amen. Glory to God. And then the fourth point I wanted to bring up real quickly was fathers make remembering the works of God a point of celebration with the next generation. Okay, yeah, we have just enough time for this. I wanted to start in Psalm 77, verses 11 through 14. In the New King James, it says in verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. Okay, it's talking about, I will remember the works of the Lord. I will meditate on all your work. You are the God who does wonders. In a nutshell, what we're doing is we are describing the nature of God, slices of his nature, actually. I will remember the works of God, whatever the works of God has done. This is like a manifestation of his nature. For example, if you were in a financial situation where there was just no way out, you're backed into a corner, God had to show up with a financial miracle or it's all over. It's happened to me. How many have been there? I'd venture to say at one time or another, it's happened to all of us. And then God showed up. Well, then you found out that God was your provider, Jehovah Jireh. See, these are just manifestations of God's nature. And so there was maybe a time when you needed to be touched in your body. There was no way you didn't have medical insurance, and you needed God to move miraculously to heal something in your body. Well, then God manifested a miracle in your life. You're finding that God manifests himself as the healer. You know, and so that's a part of his nature. So there's all kinds of wonders that God does that manifest different slices of his nature. And so the thing that's really fascinating is, I will remember the works of the Lord. This theme is like all through the Old Testament. He tells people to build monuments to remember, so that you can remember what God did at that point. And not only that, so that you can show your children and tell them what he did at this point, and your children's children. So God is really transgenerational in his thinking concerning generations. He wants to manifest the things he did in the former generation in the next generation. Well, how does this happen? If you look at the definition of the word testimony, this, what it is, when you tell a story about what God did, you're actually talking about you're giving a testimony. So you look up testimony in the Hebrew, and it takes you to a Hebrew word, and it says it came from this other word. Okay, so you get to that other word, and it says, the definition goes like this: to duplicate or repeat. This is what testimony does. This is the definition of testimony in the Hebrew: to duplicate or repeat, to restore as a sort of reduplication. So what happens is, when you tell a testimony or a story of what God did, what you're doing is you're taking seeds from that previous miracle. You're taking life, the life of that miracle, and bringing it forth into your current situation. What you're doing is you're setting the atmosphere so God can redo what he did previously in that time that you're talking about. And the atmosphere starts to get charged when you hear testimonies. Boy, when David was talking about that lady getting healed in her foot and in her ear, I was getting fired up. Well, the reason why is the seeds and the life of that miracle were coming into our present situation. And God was looking to do something like that again, looking to impart that kind of thing into us so that we can see that same miracle happen in our lives too. So that's in a nutshell how testimony works. And so when you're remembering the works of God, when you're meditating on His wonders and signs and miracles, you're causing the atmosphere from those things that you're reviewing and remembering to come into the present situation and to come on the next generation when you rehearse them with them, you know. And they can start at that point and launch from there. Knowledge will increase. And so what happens is God's nature is revealed in these stories that you tell. So God's nature is in the testimonies that you rehearse. God's nature is revealed in stories. And I look at it like this. Stories of God's interventions are seeds from another world. They're seeds from another dimension or seeds from the eternal realm. So it's really crucial. It's really critical. It's really big on God's list of priorities that we remember the things that He's done and rehearse them and celebrate them with the next generation. So I'll just close it out at that point. So real quickly, I wanted to run over these major points. So I want us to be deliberate about how we approach fatherhood. Fathers demonstrate, number one, the standard of love and generosity to a generation. Number two, fathers prepare a generation to give the correct response or to do the right thing. Number three, fathers set their children apart for divine influence. They sanctify the next generation. And number four, fathers make remembering the works of God a point of celebration with the next generation. So, we were going to have Jim come and pray a prayer of blessing over the fathers. And I think included in this would be a prayer for those of you who didn't have a father that was doing the right things. It might have been he was doing the best job he could do with the knowledge that he had available. But if he would have had instruction like what we had today, it would have been a whole lot different when you grew up. And so what can happen is you can plug into the Father. God, you know, lots of times our perceptions of Father God are distorted because of how our natural fathers treated us in this life. And we kind of superimpose how our natural father treated us onto how God is. And God's not that way. God is a God of love. He's a God of compassion. And God is knocked out with you. God is knocked out with every one of you. And so those of you who came up through growing up situations where your father and your parents fell short of the mark, and you never really received a blessing from your God or from your father, we want you to receive that blessing from God coming through these prayers that Jim prays over you today.
What the Lord spoke to me this morning was that simply love changes things. Wherever we're at in God, His love is drawing us deeper, drawing us further along. And this is the mystery that God wants to reveal. As we walk it out and confess our love for the Lord pours His love into us. And we have love for those that we didn't have love for yesterday, for the people on the street, for even our family members, for our wife. And it's a deep and fulfilling type of love. And God puts it on the husband to walk in that love, to lay himself bare, to humble himself before his wife, and to pray for her. So anyway, it's in that with that heart. First of all, as a husband, I want to honor my wife. And as I stand before you, we want to honor all of the wives and all of the future wives, because it's the mystery of God being revealed. We need to be able to practice the love of God. And a lot of that is challenged, is very challenging. We find ourselves in very difficult situations. I feel like the Lord would have all of the men stand up, even the young men, because you'll be fathers at some point. So let's have all the men stand up. And I just want to release this right now in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we stand before you as fathers, as future fathers. Lord, we ask that the love of God that's resident within us would rise up and teach us your ways. Lord, I just thank you for the message of love that Dan made today. And I ask you, Lord, for blessing on Dan and Ruth and Josiah. Lord, even as you would lead them. So, Lord, we just want to stand before you today. We want to release your blessing. And for that blessing, I just want to read the following verse. This is the blessing of blessings here. So, Lord, I'd like to try to do this as a prayer as I read. So bear with me and just receive the Spirit from the Lord, the love of God. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. So, Lord, let the blessings come and overtake us according to your word over us. Blessed shall you be in the city. Lord, we are blessed in the city.
Yes.
Blessed shall you be in the country. Lord, we are blessed in this country. Blessed shall you be, shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Lord, we acknowledge your blessing. Blessed shall you be, your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by my name, the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and the offspring of your beast shall be, and in the produce of your ground, and in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give you, give rain to your land and in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only be above, and you shall not be underneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods. So anyway, Lord, we just thank you for these fine words of your blessing over us, and we receive them with joy in our heart, Lord. We desire to serve you, and Lord, would you help us in our quest, in our walk with you, to be obedient servants. Lord, to help us to love those around us, and especially your order in our families. Help us to love our wives and our children in ways that we have not yet expressed. Help us to get over the hurts and the wounds and the issues that might divide us. And I pray, God, for a release and a mighty power of love, Lord, that even as Jeremy spoke months ago about the love bomb, Lord, we ask for the love bomb in our family.
Yes.
That we would honor our wives, that we would honor the children, that we would not challenge them, that we would comfort and offer words of encouragement, Lord, to help them grow. For we know that love changes things. As we walk in your love and we choose to dedicate ourselves to walk in your love, we release the love of God in our families and in our homes, and we are changed. So, Lord, we release that over us. We receive it today. today with joy. In Jesus' precious name we ask it.
Thank you for listening to this message from DH Missions. For more resources or for more information about DH Missions, please feel free to visit our website at www.dhmissions.com. We speak the Father's richest blessings upon you, and may His presence and favor increase in your life.